Well, we enjoyed that opening. Thank you, team, for doing that. I was just thinking as I was watching the nature video I was reading recently, how many muscles are on the head of a caterpillar? Anybody know? About 250 different muscles. How many leaves on an elm tree? Wild guess. I read this. I couldn't believe it when I read it. 6 million. Yeah. Check it out in Crazy Love. Well, a lot of things matter to us, don't they? Our families matter to us. Our marriages matter to us, and the ensuing relationships with our spouse is important. Our career choices occupy a lot of time and matters to those who are making career choices. They matter a lot. Being right seems to be very important to many. And none of us wants to be wrong. Getting to the bottom of the truth barrel matters so that good advice can be given when conflicts arise. Image is a big one. We dress a certain way to look good. Outward appearance seems to be important. There are a lot of things in this life that we think matter a lot. However, in all that we think is important, we must remember to ask ourselves this question: what matters most? What matters most? What should be the most important thing that stands head and shoulders above everything else? Well, Paul interrupts his discussion on spiritual gifts just to focus on love in his letter to the Corinthians. It's more important than any spiritual gift that anyone could have. It's greater than faith and hope. It is something that we all fail at some point or another to extend to others. We often put our own interests ahead of others. And so we're going to read from the book of 1 Corinthians again. We're going to begin at verse 12. It'll be on the overhead here for you. And we're going to go through to chapter 14, verse 1. And we read these words: "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. but then we will see everything with perfect clarity, and all that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. The most important thing for Christians to become deeply and consistently active in is loving other people. But how does one love when you've been hurt by someone? How does one love when all your advances to love someone has been spurned? How does one love when someone you care about has been treated unfairly? I think the only way to show love in the midst of all that matters to us is to look at Jesus, to look Jesus in the face and say to him, "Lord Jesus, I don't feel like loving right now, but I know you looked at us who caused you to suffer, and you loved us with all of our spots and wrinkles and said, 'Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing.'" And that's basically what happened in the life of this woman. I'm going to relate a story to you. In his commentary on Luke's gospel, pastor and author Kent Hughes tells the following story. "Several years ago, one of my wife's friends took a missionary furlough with her husband and family after an unusually tiring stint of service. She had been looking forward to this time with great anticipation. For the first time, she was going to have to have a place of her own, a new large townhouse-styled apartment with patio. She's very creative and made the patio the focus of her decoration. Well, after a few months, some neighbors moved in. The word to describe them would be coarse. There was loud music day and night, along with a constant flow of obscenities. They urinated in the front yard in broad daylight. They totally disrupted her peace. She could see nothing good in them, and she asked the Lord to help her to be more loving, but all she got back from her neighbors was disgust and rejection. The crisis came when she returned home to discover that her neighbor's children had spray-painted orange on her beautiful patio, the walls, the floors, everything. And she was distraught and she was furious. And she tried to pray, but found herself crying out, "I cannot love them. I hate them." Knowing she had to deal with her sin in her heart, she began to converse with the Lord in her inner being. And a scripture came to mind: "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." In her heart, she questioned, "Lord, how do I put on love?" And the only way she could picture it was like putting on a coat. So that's what she determined to do. She chose to wrap herself in the love of God. And as a result, she began to experience a deeper life of Christ within her. And she made a list of what she would do if she really loved her exasperating neighbors. And then she did what she had listed. She baked cookies. She offered to babysit for free. She invited the mother over for coffee. And the most beautiful thing happened. She began to know and understand them. She began to see that they were living under tremendous pressures, and she began to love her enemies. She did good to them. She lent to them without expecting anything back. And the day came when they moved, and she wept. An unnatural, unconventional love had captured her heart, a supernatural love, the love of Jesus. This woman learned that she could have everything, but if love was absent, she had nothing. She was saying, Jesus, I love you, but when push came to shove, she had to decide through all of that what really mattered to her and what mattered most. And she had to admit that she had a struggle loving those for whom Jesus died and gave his life for. The Corinthians had the same trouble. And perhaps some of you here today are having this identical struggle. The Corinthians had all the gifts that any church could want or hope for. But look at these verses written by the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that, and notice this, you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have a situation where these Christians in Corinth were blessed with an abundance of gift. But look at Paul's indictment against them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, and notice he calls them my brethren, so he's talking to Christians here, by Chole's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Paulus, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Do you understand what was happening in this church? With all the gift and with all the abilities that the church could ever hope for, there was division. There was tolerated sin among them that was being swept under the carpet. In fact, a man's son was having an adulterous relationship with his father's wife. And Paul rebukes them because they tolerated this behavior. Instead of mourning over what was going on, they became arrogant. And so Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, is appropriate. If I spoke with all the earthly and heavenly languages, but did not have love, I would be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And the gong that Paul spoke about here was used in pagan temples, and it was used to stir up the crowd into a frenzy. And the cymbals were used as well in pagan worship, much like cymbals that we use in orchestras today. The gong and the cymbals had one thing in common. There wasn't a lot of music in them. In fact, there probably wasn't any music in them at all. All they made was a loud, senseless din. And Paul is saying, without love, your gift of languages, your gift of eloquence is just a loud noise. It is useless. We have our cantata coming up. Can you imagine if the only instruments we ever heard in that cantata were the cymbals and a bass drum? We wouldn't enjoy the cantata all that much, would we? Everything would be a mess, and everything is really a mess without love. In all that matters, my friends, what really matters most is love. And then Paul turns from the gift of tongues and talks about the gifts that he appreciates. He says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, again, I am nothing. Now, Haddon Robinson uses this unique illustration. He said, imagine you have a $50 bill, so you go to buy some groceries. And the clerk takes your $50 bill and he puts it in the cash register. And a little later, the manager needs some money to pay an electrician and takes the $50 bill and leaves an IOU and pays the electrician. Well, then the electrician realizes that he needs some gas for his truck, so he goes over to the Gulf station and he fills it up and pays for the gas with a $50 bill. And the man who runs the station has your $50 bill, and the landlord comes over and wants to be paid. So he takes your $50 bill and several others and he gives them to the landlord to pay the rent. The landlord is going to mail a letter to his daughter down in university. So before he goes to the post office to send the letter, he takes the $50 and he tucks it in an envelope as a token of his love. And a day or two later, the young lady gets that gift, and grateful to her dad, she takes the $50 and goes to the bookstore and buys a couple of textbooks. And the manager of the bookstore takes the $50 and several others to the bank, and the teller is counting out the money. And he comes to your $50 bill and discovers that it's counterfeit. Now that that bill has gone all over the New England states, doing good things, bought the groceries, paid for an electrician, purchased gas, became a gift for a college student, bought books, but when it comes to the bank, the only real values that where only real values count, it is discovered that this $50 bill is worthless. And in a similar way, it's possible to minister with the gifts God gives us, do all kinds of things with those gifts, but when we stand before God, with whom only real values count, if we have not ministered with love, we ourselves are nothing, just like a valueless $50 bill. Well, then the Apostle Paul takes it a step further in verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And I wondered who Paul might have been thinking about in this verse when he talks about having his body burned. I wonder if he might have been thinking about those young men in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know what he had on his mind there, but he's saying, if I did that and didn't express love, then I'm nothing. Someone pointed out, the point, however, is clear, and that is, if I give myself in sacrifice, give my money to feed the poor, if I do all that and don't have love, when I stand before God on that day, I gain absolutely nothing. When it comes to what matters, what really matters is love. What is love? Well, perhaps a better question is, who is love? Jesus is love. We don't find a better illustration of what love is than Jesus Christ himself. He is the embodiment of all that love is about. You know, sometimes we look at people who are less than acceptable with disdain, like the missionary who looked at the coarse people who moved in next door. And what changed that situation? A change of heart. Change that reflected the love of Jesus. And love is all that Jesus is, and God has predetermined that we as his followers, we should reflect the image of Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, we can have everything, and it means nothing. Henry Jowett said, "True love is a splendid host. There is love whose measure is that of an umbrella. There is love whose inclusiveness is that of a great marquee. And there is love whose comprehension is that of the immeasurable sky. The aim of the New Testament is a conversion of the umbrella into a tent and the merging of the tent into a glorious canopy of the all-enfolding heavens. Push back the walls of family love until they include the neighbor. Push back the walls until they include the stranger. And again, push back the walls until they comprehend the foe." And I think that's one of the goals of LPS. Love is costly. And the Apostle Peter exhorted us in this way: "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think I mentioned this before, that this word for fervent here is an athletic term that means that we should stretch ourselves to the limit. Just like a runner who's stretching himself or herself to the limit when they're sprinting toward the tape so that they can be the first one across. Every muscle is used to reach that tape on time. And you know, Jesus was a great illustration of that too, because he stretched himself for us on the cross. He went the limit for us so that he could win the victory, and he won the victory. And Jesus carries the victory flag today because of the love, the deep, deep love that he had for us. Imagine if we had homes where husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children love the way Jesus loves. Our passage reminds us that this love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient endurance under provocation. And lots of times we face provocation in our lives, and people provoke us right to the limit. And yet love is what overcomes that provocation. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." This is the kind of Savior that we have. This is the kind of Savior who loved me and you. And that love should come from us as well. To be patient is to bear up under oppression. And some of you here today feel very oppressed because of what you're facing in life. It's hard to be patient when you're facing this kind of a situation. But if we want to love like Jesus, we will patiently endure criticism and false accusations and unkind words. Impossible, you're saying to yourself. Not if we're controlled by the love of the Lord Jesus. The flesh says, "Get even." Jesus, through his Spirit, says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why is that? So that as Christians, we can show the world what love really looks like. Love is kind, the Apostle Paul said. And this is a virtue that God adores in a person. The Lord said in Isaiah, "Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to them." And then through the prophet Micah, the Lord said this: "He has told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice?" Here it is: to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. An anonymous poet wrote these words: I have wept in the night for the shortness of sight that to somebody's need made me blind. But I never have yet felt a twinge of regret for being a little too kind. Jesus was kind. And that word is akin to good, gracious, pleasant. Love is patient and kind. And aren't you glad that today we have a God who is both patient and kind? He has not repaid us for the sins that we have committed. Instead, he paid the price for our sins, and he hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities, but he has rewarded the sinner like me with eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this should give us pause and should stir our hearts to do something personal with the Lord Jesus. And we should ask ourselves, what should I do with God's Son, who gave everything, the ultimate sacrifice, to show kindness to me? And the only plausible answer for that is that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, invite him into our lives, and ask him to fill us with his love. And we know that he indeed will give us his Holy Spirit, who will enable us to love. Then, having set up patience and kindness like a headline for the rest of the passage, Paul now talks about some things that love doesn't do. He talks about some things that get in the way of unity and community. He says, this love of which he speaks does not envy. A lot of people, you know, maybe do not commit some more serious sins that we would call serious, but I think we all struggle a twinge with envy. When somebody buys that new F-150 Ford decked up, and I still have my old rust bucket, you know, there's a twinge of, I wish I had one of those. Or if somebody buys a new home, and you know, it's a beautiful home, and we walk into that home and we say, I wish I had that home. Or if somebody is better looking and has lots of charisma and seems to get all the attention, we tend to envy. These trivial things cause us to be jealous and ruin community within the body. The opposite of envy is just as volatile. And it's boasting. It's bragging about what we have. And what do we have that we didn't receive? Nothing. All that we have comes from the Lord. The gifts we have come from God. The abilities we have come from God. And so we have nothing really to boast about. And besides that, it's unloving. What does it mean when we say that somebody is acting unbecomingly? It means to be inconsiderate of another person's feelings or struggles. It's self-centered rudeness. And Paul says, this is not love. Love does not act in this way. In fact, love acts the other way. It shows compassion, mercy, kindness, and grace. And as we read through this list, which we're not going to deal with any further today because of time, as we read through this list, it all points to our human frailty and how we so much need the grace of God working in all of our hearts so that we can extend the love that we should extend to people so that people will know that we are disciples of Christ. They will know who we are because of our love for one another. A lot of things matter to us as we journey through life as Christians. What should really matter the most, though, is love. The Corinthians had it all. They had the superior gifts. They had the knowledge. But they failed to love one another. They failed to fulfill the two greatest gifts, or the two greatest commandments, I should say, in the Bible, to love the Lord their God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. And so the question comes down to me and you. What about us? I think we've got a lot of gift in this church. The Lord has blessed us immensely. Are we patient and kind with each other in the things we say, in the things we do? If not, then we are everything that God the Holy Spirit says we shouldn't be. And as we move forward over the next few weeks in our discussion on spiritual gifts, as we mentioned, Paul plunked this passage right in the middle of spiritual gifts for a good reason. May we never forget this. Love never fails. Love trumps everything that matters. And without love, we are dead in the water and we have missed the real meaning of being a Christian. If love doesn't accompany what we do and who we are, the passage says we're noisy gongs and we're clanging cymbals. We're making a useless din. Remember the lady who decided to love her neighbors, who were rather hard to love? It changed her entire perspective on those people. And she wept when they left. So may God, by the power of his Holy Spirit who is in us, help us to love and to become the kind of disciples that the Lord Jesus wants us to be, for his glory and not for our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the gift of love. We thank you for the one most of all who has demonstrated that love so clearly. He gave himself for us. He gave his life for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the songs of praise that we've been singing to you today. And rightly so, we should be singing praises to you. And Father, we just want to thank you for the people that are here today, for all the children that are in this church and the families represented through those children. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for those who work so diligently with them to teach them that God loves them. And we praise you for that. Thank you for that. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that we're blessed with in our church. And we pray that it would abound yet more and more as we extend love to one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon with your families.